Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Erwin. I'm the pastor of missions and men's ministry here at the church. And I'd like to open up by asking you a question. Have you ever started something only to slowly give up on it? You know what I mean. New Year's resolutions have a notorious reputation for going unresolved after a few weeks. You know, how many times have we decided to try and do something like starting a diet or exercising every morning, only to realize that, you know, we really would like to have that second helping of lasagna. Or if I could just sleep in another 10 minutes. You know, to be honest, we really did intend to do those things, didn't we? In fact, when we started, we were really excited about it. And for a while, at least, we were really committed. But then, life got in the way. You know, that's why when you commit to something or you resolve to do something, it's always better not to do it alone. You see, when we have somebody or when you have somebody who's a partner with you on this journey, on this commitment, they can help you get back on track whenever you begin to get complacent about what it was that you've committed to. Well, that's what's happening in our passage today. The church in Corinth had committed to giving funds to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. But as time went on, they were becoming complacent. And it seemed as though they forgot about their promise and their commitment. Paul now, after dealing with some of the theological and relational issues in his letter, he reminds the Corinthians about their promise to financially help the church in Jerusalem. You know, in a very real sense, Paul is not starting a fundraising campaign here. No, what he's doing is he's helping them follow through on their commitment because the Corinthian church had already committed to giving. And he helps them follow through not by telling them how much he expects them to give or even telling them why they ought to give. Instead, what he does is he gives them four characteristics of giving, four characteristics of biblical giving. He tells them, first of all, that giving is an act of grace. Then he tells them that it's an act of fellowship, an act of worship, and finally, biblical giving is an act of faithfulness. Well, let's start reading this passage. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along in the church Bibles, in the Bibles that you can find in the pew rack right in front of you. You can find that on page 967. Oh, also, if you don't have a Bible at home, please feel free to take that Bible home with you as our gift to you. You know, we at Christ Community Church, we believe that one of the most precious gifts given to us is the Word of God, and we want to be able to share that with you. So again, if you don't have a Bible, take one of those Bibles that you find in the pew rack in front of you home. So right now, page on the pew Bible, in the church Bible, page 967, and we're going to start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, that your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little has no lack. Paul begins this section on giving by emphasizing that giving is an act of God's grace. In our passage, the Greek word for grace, charis, is used 5 times. It's used in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. It's used again in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, that's the Greek word charis, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then in verse 6, accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, that as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. And then in verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. 5 times throughout this whole passage, Paul emphasizes grace, grace, grace. It's about grace, the act of grace. Jesus' grace in giving us salvation. Giving is characterized by grace. See, the credit for giving belongs to God. Man's natural inclination is to hoard wealth. Why? Because we crave financial security. Like the rich young ruler that Jesus confronted in the Gospel of Mark, people place their faith in money rather than in God for their security. It's only when we completely trust God for all of our needs that we begin to freely give from what God has given us. Understand that, I want you also to understand that our material blessings, our material possessions are not the only gift that God has given to us. But God has also given us the gift of being willing to give. You see, willingness is also a gift, the willingness to give. In the New Testament, the word grace is not only used to express God's unearned favor for us for salvation, but it also refers to God's gift of enabling us to do that which he calls us to do. That's what theologians call efficacious grace. Efficacious grace. Now you have a new word you can put in your dictionary. The credit for the Macedonian church's generosity ultimately belongs to God. So what does that mean for us practically? First of all, as counterintuitive as it seems, giving isn't ultimately something that we do. It is something that God does through us. It is God who motivates us and God who enables us to give. Everything we have, everything that's been given to us, is given to us by God. We are just stewards of those things. When we lack generosity, we are in effect stealing from God. And by that I mean that we are keeping for ourselves that which God intends for others. The second thing this principle stresses is that giving is not an economic transaction between us and God. You know, lots of times people will pray and they'll say, Lord, if you only do this for me, I promise I'm going to give you $100 in the next offering, or I'm going to give this to you if you only heal me. You know, we tend to think that we can buy God's favor. Many so-called Christian ministries subtly, and unfortunately some not so subtly, promote this lie that when they promise health and wealth if you give to their ministry. Friends, God is not some kind of corrupt politician that you can pay off. Listen, he doesn't need your money. By grace, he is allowing you to partner with him in his work. Your stinginess is not going to hurt or set back God's purposes in the least. No, it's only going to rob you of the joy of being used by God. It's going to rob you of the joy of seeing God's work being done and knowing that you were part of the means of God's blessing other people and being part of the means of furthering his kingdom. So, Paul first of all tells us that biblical giving is an act of God's grace. Next, he tells us that biblical giving is an act of fellowship. Let's read the first five verses of this passage again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Now, at this point, we need to get a little bit of background information. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, we read about how a prophet, Agabus, prophesies a famine that's about to take place in the reign of Claudius. And sure enough, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Claudius, there was a serious famine that broke out throughout the Roman Empire during the period of AD 46 to AD 54. Now, here's what we read in Acts chapter 11. It says that, now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place during the days of Claudius. So, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so by sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, we know about this famine not only because it's recorded in the book of Acts, but also because it's mentioned in extra-biblical accounts like Josephus' Antiquities, when he refers to Queen Helena coming, arriving, and helping the masses in Jerusalem because, quote, there was a great famine in the land and many people died of starvation. The pagan Roman historian Suetonius, in his Lives of the Twelve Caesars, wrote that during the reign of Claudius, there was a scarcity of food, which was a result of a bad harvest that occurred during a span of several years. Even the Roman historian Tacitus refers to it. So we know that this was a pretty serious famine because, you know, the historians, the people, non-Christian, the pagan historians, remembered it 50 to 70 years after the event had occurred. Well, anyways, in response to this prophecy, the church in Antioch sends Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, as we know him now, to deliver aid to the believers living in Judea. Now, Paul refers to this event in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And in there, we read that as a result of a revelation, that was that prophecy from Agabus, they went down, he went down to Jerusalem, to Judea. And while he's down there, while he's there, in addition to the apostles recognizing Paul's ministry to the Gentiles as being legitimate, they also encourage him to remember the poor. Let me read that section for you here. That's in Galatians chapter 2. We're looking at verses 9. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So Paul was given a charge that in addition to preaching the gospel, he should also remember the poor. And this was the charge that Paul took to heart. In fact, by the time Paul began ministering in Corinth, he had already begun the process of raising relief funds for the church in Jerusalem from churches in Galatia. And he was in the process of organizing a collection in Corinth. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first four verses. Let me read that to you. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Okay, so it's been a year since Paul wrote that first letter to the Corinthians. And apparently the enthusiasm that the Corinthians had expressed while Paul first mentioned the church's need, it had dwindled. So in order to remind the Corinthians of their commitment and former enthusiasm, he directs their attention to the churches in Macedonia. In directing their attention to those churches, Paul now illustrates how biblical giving is an act of fellowship. To begin with, we see that the Macedonians are giving out of a sense of joy, not out of a sense of obligation. In fact, we read that even though they themselves were struggling financially, they begged for the favor. There's that Greek word, charis, that word for grace again. They begged for the grace in order to be able to take part in the relief work. You know, that phrase, take part, that's translates the Greek word koinonia. Now, that's the word. The word koinonia is a word that's usually translated fellowship. In fact, that's how the word's translated in the King James, in the New King James. So they were asking for the grace to be able to fellowship in this giving. Biblically, fellowship is more than just hanging around and having small talk with people after a church service or during a church picnic. It means partnering. It means pouring your life into the person that you are fellowshipping with. See, and that's what biblical giving is. It's not just writing a check. It's giving yourself to a person in need. It's joining with them in their hurt. In a sense, it's becoming one with them. That's the same idea. The same idea is there when Paul talks about our sharing with the suffering, in the suffering of Christ. Again, he uses the word sharing, it's that word koinonia, in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, he's talking about knowing Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share, again, koinonia, in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. See, that's why the Macedonians were giving so enthusiastically. They saw themselves as being one with the believers in Jerusalem. They were part of a body. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Since they were giving out of a sense of fellowship or oneness, it was voluntary. Nobody needed to coerce them. Also, since they saw themselves as part of the body of Christ, along with those Christians who were in Jerusalem, they recognized that their giving, in a very real sense, was giving to God. They were giving to the body of Christ. In verse 5, we read that they gave of themselves first to God and then to us, then to the brothers in need. That's what biblical giving is. It's recognizing that when we give, it's not only with those to whom we give that we fellowship, but it's also fellowshipping with God. So what does that mean for us? Do you think of giving as an act of fellowship? You know, it's a privilege. It's not something that we do out of a sense of obligation or duty. When you give out of a sense of love. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. In Matthew, we read that Jesus told his disciples that freely they have received without paying, therefore they are to give without pay. See, when you're stingy, that means you are never really grateful for what God has given you. Look at what God has bountifully given you by his grace, and then respond in kind to the needs of others. Okay, Paul now transitions to his third explanation of what biblical giving is. He does that by moving from the example of the churches in Macedonia to the example of Jesus. And here Paul tells us that in addition to being an act of grace and an act of fellowship, giving is an act of worship. Now, after receiving a positive report from Titus on the spiritual progress of the Corinthians, since they received that severe letter from Paul that he had sent before, Paul begins by complimenting the Corinthians on their Christian life. Paul commends their faith. He commends their speech. He commends their knowledge. He commends their earnestness in living the Christian life. Paul then goes on to encourage them to also regard their giving as an act of grace, just as all the other Christian disciplines. You know, having given the churches in Macedonia as an example for the Corinthians, he now gives an even greater example. He gives a greater example of biblical giving in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's teaching is so Christ-centered that Paul, in the midst of his teaching on giving, cannot help but see the gospel illustrated in giving. Now, giving isn't something that we do to be saved. We don't purchase forgiveness by our giving. Salvation cannot be bought. If you think that by giving to the church, you can placate your guilt, you are mistaken. Your salvation is only accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross. Look at verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Well, what are the riches we receive? The spiritual richness of having a relationship with the maker of the universe, to be in an eternal, loving relationship with a perfect, eternal, loving Father who really cares for you and has a purpose for your life. That is what Jesus provided for you. He gave up his riches in heaven to come to earth in poverty, willingly taking on your deserved punishment of death so that you could be saved. You know, if Jesus gave so much for us, how can we not respond with similar generosity to others in need? See, giving is not something that we do to make ourselves acceptable to God. We can never do that because salvation is a free gift. The price of our salvation was so costly that nothing we could ever do would come close to repaying Christ for what he did for us. Giving is an act of worship. It is something that we do out of love and gratefulness, striving to imitate our beloved Savior as we live our lives after his example. Every time we give, we model Jesus. We say, "Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. And just as you gave yourself for me, I also want to follow your example, however imperfectly, and give of myself to my brothers and sisters in Christ." Notice, Paul isn't commanding the Corinthians to give. He doesn't need to do that because he knows that they love Jesus. He knows the love of Jesus abides in them. He's reminding them, what he's doing is he's reminding them of that love that God's grace had created in them. And he wants others to see that love in action. Okay, now finally, Paul ends this passage with a challenge, to the Corinthians. He's challenging them to finish what they started. You see, not only is biblical giving an act of grace, not only is it an act of fellowship and an act of worship, but biblical giving is also an act of faithfulness. Let's read this last portion, starting at verse 10. And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. As Paul concludes his teaching on what it means to give biblically, he encourages the Corinthians to follow through on their commitment to give. In verse 10, Paul reminds Corinthians of their initial desire to help the church in Jerusalem. In fact, they were eager to do this. That's what the Greek word translated readiness in the ESV means. And that's how the Christian Standard Bible and the NIV translates that phrase. It says, as an eager desire or an eager willingness. Well, a year ago, when they first heard about the need, they were excited. They were eager about giving. But now the Corinthians had become complacent. So Paul encourages his readers to remember their readiness or eagerness to faithfully give. But notice how he describes the giving. He doesn't give a suggested amount. He doesn't tell them to give a suggested percentage. He tells them to give according to their means. Now, we often hear about the statement that we need to tithe 10%. Now, a tithe is sort of a good rule of thumb. It's a good place to start. But to be honest, that isn't really what God is calling us to do. Why? Well, let me give you an example. Say there's a single mom with three kids. She has an income of $2,000 a month. And she may not be able to give $200 and still pay the rent, clothe her children, and put food on the table. For her to give $100 a month is a great sacrifice. Now, on the other hand, let's take somebody who's single. He earns $20,000 a month. For that person to give $2,000 isn't as much of a sacrifice as it is for that single mom, is it? You see, the one has to take care of a family of four on $1,800 a month. The other has $18,000 a month to live off of. You see, God doesn't look at the amount or at the percentage. He looks at the heart. A single mom giving maybe $50 a month with a heart of love and gratitude, in God's eyes, is giving more than the rich man who's just checking off some legalistic religious requirement of 10%. Paul says you're to give of your means. Give what you can. Friends, at this point in your life, some of you may only be able to give 5%. That's okay. Give that. Don't feel guilty about the size of your gift. Just give what you can and give that with a generous and grateful heart. Others, however, can give much more than 10%, and they should. I know you've often heard the challenge that you should give until it hurts. You know, the problem with that is that too many people have a very low threshold of pain. Like people, don't get me wrong. I don't want to guilt anybody into giving. I don't want to judge and say that wealthy people are stingier than poor people. I know many wealthy people who really do give. They give as Paul described the Macedonians. They give beyond their means. They give generously. They give sacrificially. I just want you to look at your heart and ask yourself, if your giving reflects the generosity that's modeled by Jesus. If your giving truly expresses your love for Jesus. You know, Paul concludes by reminding the Corinthians that it's not only fair that they give to their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You see, they were meeting a financial need in the Jerusalem church just as the Jerusalem church met their spiritual need. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, 25 to verse 27. And there, he's writing to the Romans, he's telling about this collection for the Christians, for the believers in Jerusalem. He says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owed it to them." Why? "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their," meaning in the Jewish Christian's spiritual blessings, "they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings." You see, the Corinthians, as well as all Gentiles who are without the gospel, owed a great debt to the Jewish Christians. Why? Because it was the Jewish Christians who brought the gospel to them. If it hadn't been for the Jewish Christians, those Gentiles would be lost in their sins. But the Jewish Christians came and they shared the gospel. It's only right that when they are now in need, that those Gentile Christians who are well off or who are able to should now help the suffering, hurting church in Jerusalem. You see, it's not that one group is better than another. It's not that one group is responsible for all the giving. We all need each other. We are all part of one family, and we are each called to give what we are able to give to help where our brothers and sisters in Christ are lacking. So there you have it. We know that Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians was successful because the Corinthian church was in Achaia, and they were among the group that Paul was telling the church in Rome had given to help meet the needs of those Christians in Jerusalem. But what about you? Do you see biblical giving as an act of God's grace in your life, as an expression of your fellowship with other believers, and an expression of love and worship? Is your giving an act of faithfulness? Remember, we are all called to give according to our means. I want you to make sure that your giving is biblical. Friends, if you're giving in an attempt to get God to do something for you or to give something for you to you, please don't give. If you give out of a sense of duty and not out of a sense of gratitude and thankfulness, don't give. God loves a cheerful giver, not a grumpy giver. And finally, most important of all, if you think that by giving you can atone for your sins, that by giving you can alleviate a guilty conscience or clear away your shame, please stop now. Your sins can only be atoned for by what Jesus did on the cross. Your guilty conscience can only be taken care of by giving it to Jesus. Jesus, who took that guilt and shame upon himself when he went to the cross, rising again victoriously, having put to death your guilt and shame, and clothing you with his righteousness. And friends, if that's not reason enough for you to give, then please don't give at all. Let's pray.